1 Timothy chapter 2 is found on page 1362 of the Church Bible. Listen, for this is the word of God. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner, also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women, professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Amen. Well, this passage that we're going to look at tonight has been described as one that is guaranteed to have the effect of sending a fox into a chicken house. That's because it's about the role of women in the church, an issue that is particularly explosive in today's culture. Now, remember, Paul's focus is on the reputation of the gospel in this letter to 1 Timothy. He defends the gospel in chapter 1, and at the beginning of chapter 2, he commands the church to pray for all men to know the gospel. In this passage, there is a concern for the gospel's reputation, and how these Ephesian women were behaving, and Ephesian men too, as we see in verse 8. He tells men not to be angry or in dispute when they come to God in prayer. We see from our passage that Paul is appealing to Christian women to accept their God-given role and not to undermine the gospel or their own salvation. So firstly, let's notice the Bible was not written to us, but written for us. It's crucial as we look at this passage to understand the original context. Paul is writing to Timothy and to the churches at Ephesus. This is not a generic letter. Paul had his readers in mind when he wrote this letter. John Stott writes, "No word of God was spoken in a cultural vacuum. Every word was spoken in cultural context." Can you imagine Paul writing a letter to us here at Bloomington RP Church? Without knowing anything about us, but in that letter, criticizing what the women are wearing, or telling men to stop quarreling. No, these are specific issues for the church in Ephesus. False teachers were undermining the gospel, and it appears that these false teachers are being supported by some of the women in the church. A number of these house churches in Ephesus would have met in the homes of wealthy widows. And these women were permitting these false teachers to preach a different doctrine in their home, and so challenging Timothy's leadership. And so this letter is specific to the Ephesians. But that doesn't make it irrelevant to us today. Yes, the problems were peculiar to Ephesus, but the teaching is for us all. So what were the particular problems that Paul was addressing here? Well, more and more, the world of today is becoming similar to that of the Roman Greco world of Paul's day. One similarity is that of feminism. Traditionally, women in those days of the Roman Empire were expected to be faithful to their husbands, while the husbands were allowed to be promiscuous with other women, with other prostitutes. But women in Roman society were becoming wealthier, and with more money, they were becoming more independent, Along with this independence, they were enjoying social freedom. And so they copied their husband's freedom and were also being promiscuous. And as a result, to be more attractive, they took their cue from the prostitutes and dressed in a way that was provocative. No longer did they cover their head, which was a sign of being married. They instead braided their hair. They wore pearls and jewelry and expensive clothing. And so that it became difficult to tell the difference between a prostitute and a woman of standing. And this new movement in the Roman Empire has been described as a new Roman woman movement. And now, so prevalent was this mindset, the Emperor Augustus tried to curb this movement. He legislated that adultery was illegal, nor were husbands allowed to condone a wife's promiscuous lifestyle, otherwise they would be penalized. And this was an effort to get men to control the behavior of their wives. And he even commissioned statues of the ideal wife. And these statues were of women dressed modestly with no jewelry. And why did this concern Emperor Augustus? Well, this new movement was blamed for falling birth rates, family breakdown in the empire, which would ultimately weaken the empire. The philosopher Seneca wrote to his mother, commending her for not engaging in this immorality or wearing gold or pearls, but instead dressing modestly and not being ashamed to have children. He said, "Your only ornament, the kind of beauty that does not tarnish, is the great honor of modesty." Well, there are not many sons who write letters like that to their mothers, but this new Roman woman movement appears to have infiltrated into the city of Ephesus. And it sounds very familiar to society today. So let's look at this passage. Secondly, let's notice, be careful not to undermine the gospel with worldly thinking. In verses 9 and 10, be careful not to undermine the gospel with this worldly thinking. Paul speaks out against women who are wearing pearls, gold jewelry, or having braided hair. I hope no one is feeling uncomfortable tonight, and you shouldn't. Paul is not against these fashions per se, but he is concerned with the thinking in Ephesus that goes with this particular fashion. For Paul's description of what women are not to wear and how to behave sounds very similar to this new Roman woman movement. Possibly some of the women saw the gospel as a catalyst for this kind of thinking. They recognized that Christianity brought freedom, and they equated this freedom with an unacceptable liberty to copy society and to live any way they wanted. They viewed Christianity as a license to sin, that it doesn't matter if you sin, for God has forgiven you. But that's not the mark of the gospel, which through the help of the Holy Spirit keeps you from sin, rather than allows you to sin. And this new Roman woman movement was scandalous to the traditional pagans, and that's clearly evident by Emperor Augustus trying to bring it under control. And so for the church to be seen to be involved in it, well, it brought discredit to the message of the gospel that it was proclaiming. Therefore, Paul is concerned about what these women are wearing and how they are behaving. Modesty is an issue today, and it's an issue not only for women, but also for men, particularly young men and young women. We like to push at the boundaries, whether it's clothing or lack of clothing, whether it's our behavior, what we deem is sinful or what is lawful, whether it's what we watch on TV or in magazines, whether it's the places that we go to. We like to push the boundaries and we become defensive of what we wear or what we do. Constantly young people are saying, "There's nothing wrong with that." They see things as very black or white. Well, Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, said in chapter 10, verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So yes, there may be nothing wrong with it, but that doesn't make it right. There is a story of a 19th century man looking for a new driver for his horse and coach. And there were three candidates who wanted the position. So the man asked, if you had to drive my horse and coach around a cliff, how close to the edge can you get? Well, the first man said, about 2 feet. The second man, feeling more confident, said, 1 foot. While the third candidate said he would not drive anywhere near the cliff edge. It would be too dangerous. Well, it was the third man who got the job. Young people, be careful about pushing boundaries. These women in Ephesus were pushing the boundaries. They were associating with this Roman woman movement. Now, they may have objected to the promiscuous lifestyles, but say they're only following the fashion with the fancy hairstyles, with the expensive clothes, with the jewelry. They could have said there's nothing wrong with that. And in a sense, that's true. But because it was associated with this sinful movement, they were bringing the church into disrepute. Now today, if you wear jewelry or fancy clothes or elaborate hairstyles, no one is thinking, oh, she's involved in that new Roman woman movement. But today, it could be some other fad which is identified by clothing or behavior. When I was younger, there was a fad to dress like a goth, wearing all black, dyeing your hair black. And again, in a sense, there is nothing wrong with that. But what it's associated with, well, there is something wrong. And so by following this style, you are undermining your gospel witness. And so we must be careful to never be associated with sin. We are to dress modestly. And that goes for men and women. We do not want to undermine the gospel. Our focus, rather than on our freedom, should be on good deeds. As Paul says in verse 10, we are to adorn the gospel with our good deeds. Now, if you buy jewelry, if you buy a ring, the jeweler will use a black background so that the jewelry stands out in all its beauty. And that's like the gospel. The gospel is beautiful, but our job as Christians is to make that beauty stand out. And we do that by our good works. Good works speaks of our desire to help others. And we can do it in a variety of ways. But ultimately, good works will come at a sacrifice to ourselves, whether that's a sacrifice of money or time or even the freedom in how we dress. By dressing immodestly, we're not seeking the good of others. Instead, we may be causing them to sin. We are acting selfishly. So we must not be concerned about adorning ourselves, but instead adorning the gospel. We must be careful not to undermine the gospel with worldly thinking. Well, thirdly, let's notice, be careful not to undermine the gospel by disrupting the family structure. And we see that in verses 11 to 14. Be careful not to undermine the gospel by disrupting the family structure. Christianity sadly has a bad reputation when it comes to women's rights. But the reality is that Christianity has done more for women's rights than any other movement. Back in the Roman Empire, in a family, they would only keep healthy boys and possibly one girl. Any other girls in the family would be rejected or killed. Girls were married off at a young age. And when a woman lost her husband, she lost everything. There was no protection from the state. While Christianity improved the lives of women, and is probably why so many women converted to Christianity, Christianity has brought freedom to women. And you only have to look at women in other religions, especially Islam, to see the freedom that women enjoy in Christianity. And this freedom comes as a result of Christianity, emphasizing the equality that exists between men and women. Paul himself said in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Women are not second-class citizens. But this new freedom must not lead to an unacceptable liberty, which says we can do what we want. This liberty comes more from the new Roman woman movement than it does from the gospel. The women appear to be seeking after positions of authority. And in hosting these house churches, it's easy to see how they could have gained that authority. Well, what does Paul say about this? In verse 12, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She is to be quiet." Now, this sentence is often misunderstood as two separate prohibitions, that women cannot teach and that women cannot have authority. Now, Paul cannot be saying that women can never teach. That contradicts the practice in the New Testament church. The obvious example is Priscilla. She is a woman who taught in a variety of situations. Nor is Paul saying that women can never have authority in general. And we see that in the Bible in a variety of ways. There's Deborah, there's Esther, Phoebe, and even this morning we're hearing about Eve, the first woman was instructed to rule the earth. And as has been seen, women make very good rulers. In the UK at the moment, we have a prime minister, a female prime minister, Theresa May. Scotland has a female first minister, Nicola Sturgeon. Northern Ireland has a female first minister, Arlene Foster. And the monarch is a female, Queen Elizabeth. It's an all-woman show. Well, often the argument is that surely if a woman can run a country, well, then she can have a position of authority in the church. But the church is not a country. It's not a business. It's not a school. It's not a hospital where women should rightfully be ruling alongside men. The church is a family. When God created the family, He gave headship to the husband in the family. And so while Queen Elizabeth is the queen over her country, she is not head over her home. That's her husband's role. In Buckingham Palace, she is not the boss. The church is the local family of God. And in the family, the husband is the head. And so likewise in the church family, man is the leader. So this prohibition by Paul is that a woman can't teach in a way that claims authority over man. So there are plenty of opportunities for women to teach. But what is not open to them is the opportunity to teach with authority. And that's preaching. This pulpit ministry isn't open to every man either. And we'll see that in the next chapter. Paul gives specific qualifications for elders. Now, Paul says a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. Quietness here doesn't mean silence, it means to be respectable. It's the same word used for praying for the authorities so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Women aren't to be silent in the church, but they are to be good learners, just like men. And so Paul is being inclusive here, that woman's place is to be in the church alongside the men. Men and women are to show teachable spirits. That's evident by being quiet and receptive, just like all of you this evening. And didn't Mary exhibit this quality when sitting at the feet of Jesus? Jesus didn't send her off to do a woman's job. No, he commended her for sitting there and listening to him. Submission is not a matter of inferiority. You have submission between equals. Friday night, many of us went to see the IU soccer game. And on the team, there is a captain, which the manager will pick. And the captain isn't necessarily the best player, but often he is the one with the most experience. He is the one who has the respect of the team. And they willingly submit to him. So there's order in the team, and ultimately to ensure the team's success. Well, Christian women are not to think of submission as inferior, but it's God's design for order and ultimately the greater good of everyone involved. And notice how Paul uses Genesis to argue his point. Adam was created first, and his firstness implies authority. God created Eve for Adam. She was created to be his helper. Eve is to be dependent on Adam. And that's the created order. It was only Adam who was given the command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he should have enforced this rule with Eve. When Satan tempted, Adam did nothing. He abdicated his responsibility, while Eve overstepped her role, overthrowing Adam's headship, and listened to the devil's temptation, and so sinned. Adam was not deceived by Satan. He took the fruit from Eve, knowing full well what he was doing. And as head, he is responsible for the fall of man into sin. And Paul is concerned that such a pattern would not repeat itself in the church. God's word is to be preached by a man caring for the man and the woman under him. For him to abdicate his responsibility by giving it over to a woman is to repeat the sin of Adam. When women claim to have authority over men by teaching, we see the devil's temptation and deception again. And where this is happening, we often see it's the beginning of a slippery slope for that church. So as much as women find these verses challenging, men should find them even more challenging. We often find women are more spiritually mature and committed to the church than men. And so men, we need to step up. For often women only lead because men are unwilling. Men, take your Christian walk seriously. Commit yourself to Christ. Lead in your family and lead in your church. Then fourthly, let's consider, be careful not to undermine the gospel by putting the salvation of women at risk. In verse 15, be careful not to undermine the gospel by putting the salvation of women at risk. Verse 15, Paul says that women will be saved through childbearing from their sin. Well, what are we to make of this difficult verse? Well, as well as the woman being influenced by this new Roman woman movement, which was anti-family, which even encouraged abortion to allow this promiscuous lifestyles, the women were being influenced by the false teachers. And these false teachers downgraded marriage and motherhood while encouraging singleness. It's seen as more sanctified than raising children, which is seen as unspiritual and trivial. Well, for the pagans watching on, this would have been scandalous. Why is the church discouraging marriage and children? And so this thinking was damaging the reputation and witness of Christianity. No, instead here, Paul is encouraging motherhood. What has this got to do with salvation? Well, no one is saved through having children. Only Jesus is the way of salvation. Rather, this is a call here to persevere in your Christian walk. Peter speaks of making your election sure. And later in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, Paul says something similar. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So yes, we are saved through Christ, but we must keep going. We must persevere. And where are we to do this? Well, exactly where God has placed us. For woman, that is motherhood. And that is clearly the created order, for men cannot have children. But what about women who are single, or couples who cannot have children? Well, in the church family, that's not the case. Within the church, you have countless children. In my last church, there was a widow who said growing up, she always wanted to have three sons. And she had one daughter, and her husband died after 1 year of marriage. But she can look back and see how God has indeed provided her with three sons through the friendship of young men in the church who looked up to her as a mother in the faith. In chapter 5, verse 14, women are to manage or to rule their households. This is a woman's authority in their household. One commentator says that a woman's influence at home is more influential than any Christian preacher. And so that famous poem is correct. The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. The role of a mother is central to everyone's lives. We can all speak of the influence of our own mother. We can all speak of the influence of the many godly mothers that we've had in the church. And so we must be content with the role that God has given us, not to seek after another role. For women, this is often motherhood. Women exhibit the heart attitude of faith, love, and holiness with propriety in the calling that God has in your life. Submit yourself to God. He is the Creator. He knows best. The sin of Adam and Eve was a sin of not trusting God. They turned upside down the created order. But it's the gospel that puts everything the right way. Not only does it deal with sin, it deals with what sin is destroying, God's created order. Men are not to be so full of anger, but live lives committed to prayer. Women are not to be swept away by these false ideas of how to behave or what you are to wear. Instead, grasp the love of Christ. Isn't Christ the head of the church? And in his headship, what do we see? A life of service, a life of sacrifice. Men, that is our calling as heads. And didn't Christ know what it is to submit? He submitted to his Father's will, not unwillingly, but because of his love for the Father. And so, women, submit in the Lord. Paul sees the gospel at stake when men and women give up their God-given roles. His teaching is not popular in today's culture. But persevere in your walk, trusting him to know salvation. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this letter from Paul to Timothy and to the churches at Ephesus. Lord, we thank you for, in your providence, the problems that they faced are now very similar problems to our world today. And so we thank you for how applicable your teaching is to us today. Father, protect us from worldly thinking. Lord, that how we behave, how we dress, that we would seek modesty, that we would seek to adorn the gospel. And so, Lord, that we would give our lives to good works, seeking your glory. Lord, we thank you for how you are the Creator, and we thank you for the order of creation seen in the family, how men are to be leaders. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to step up, that we would lead our families, that we would lead in our church families. And Lord, for women, Lord, they would know how to submit in the Lord. Lord, encourage the women in this church, we pray. Father, we ask you to help us to persevere in our faith in you, Lord, in whatever the calling that you have for us. And for women, this is often in motherhood. And so, Lord, you would encourage the mothers here that they would know and realize how influential their role is, and help all women here to be godly mothers in this church family. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.